Paul said, "Not that I have attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are before, pressing forward toward that which is in front of me. I press toward the mark of the calling of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." He says, For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Well, it's a wonderful means of fellowship for you and me to join together and talk about going more and more deeply into the various aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in the book of Ephesians. It's confirming that I've heard from so many of you, you were just going into Ephesians, you'd just been memorizing Ephesians, or where you wanted to study next. And I turned on the radio the other day, VCY America, J. Vernon McGee is on, and he's preaching through Ephesians chapter 1. So that's where we are. We had an introductory comment last week, and now we start with Ephesians 1, verse 1. And I know there is a temptation to go on. This is just the preliminaries. It's just the prologue here. Ephesians 1, 1. Then says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's where the real meat of the theology comes after that. But no, we're going to start chapter 1, verse 1 today. And I hope you'll find it to be a blessing. There we read, we're just going to read verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." May we pray. Our Father, we understand that all life does not revolve around us, but the Lord, He is all. God is all. God is everything. God is at the center. And all life is to be interpreted in respect toward Him. The God who loves us and has grace for us and who has given us this book and the Holy Spirit to help us to comprehend. And He's given us grace to desire that which is right and to reject the world and to love the truth and will of God. We're mindful of the tremendous trials that peoples are going through, often Israel today. We're so sorry that there is this kind of a painful, destructive conflict. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that the Lord would intervene and turn hearts toward Him, and that many souls could yet come to Christ, and that the perfect will of God would be accomplished, and that we would know how we can participate in what You would have us to do. We do ask that as we study the Scripture, although we come from diverse backgrounds and ages and interests, stages of life, we know that the Spirit of God can cause the Word of God to be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Do, Lord, reveal to us our thoughts and give us grace to love and embrace and act on truth. If there are souls that have not been saved, may this be the day they understand and believe the gospel of Christ. Now, do, Lord, bless us as we continue, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's the title, Christian Credentials, taken from Ephesians 1 and verse 1. As I mentioned, no skipping verse 1 here. Why? Because, as we read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? Even, yes, chapter 1, verse 1. profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, how to live right, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture, that includes this very first verse. In fact, there's probably a sermon to be found in the first word, Paul. You see it? What was Paul's original name? It wasn't Paul. His Jewish father and his Jewish mother did not, at a time of his birth, say, we'll name him Paul. What was his name?
Saul.
Saul, right. Not Paul, but Saul. So we read in Acts 13, verse 9, then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Acts 13, 9. So he's called two names here, Saul and Paul. Saul, of course, is a Hebrew name, and it means something like asked for. Not necessarily the highest compliment to be called Saul, when you consider that the most famous predecessor with that name was King Saul, who was the one that the people asked for because they wanted a king like the other nations round about them, rather than wanting the will of God. And Saul, he was king, and he was head and shoulders above other people, beautiful to look upon, but he wasn't much for spiritual substance. What about Paul? See, Saul is Hebrew, Paul is Greek, and it means little. Curious, isn't it? And yet, when you think about how Paul changed from the one who was on the exterior, the most impressive one, head and shoulders above almost everybody else in theology and in his zeal for the faith and against Christians and so on, he became Paul. What? How did he describe himself after he came to Christ? He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the surpassing worth, for the excellency of knowing God. And so he says in this letter to the Ephesians, I am less than the least of all saints. That's Ephesians 3, verse 8. So he is maybe little in stature. It's possible, quite possible, he was a small person physically. But I think it does capture prophetically, maybe in other ways, the perspective he has on himself. Lord must increase, I must decrease. So we're on the topic of names. Names in the Bible do carry significance. They may be prophetic. Take, for example, Hosea, prophet to Israel. He has three children. First is a son, Jezreel, which means God will scatter. And then he has a daughter, Loruhamah, which means no pity. And then he has a son, Loami, which means not my people. Now, there are three names you may not want to emulate as you name your children. God will scatter, no pity, not my people. That's one purpose of names. Sometimes it's prophetic. Hosea was communicating through his children the will of the Lord, which is God is going to scatter you, there'll be no pity. I'm going to judge you, you're not my people, as they forsook the Lord. So names in the Bible carry significance. They may record a national event. For example, there was a time Israel was fighting the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant is lost. The high priest Eli and his sons all die on the same day. In fact, so does the daughter-in-law. See, there's Hophni and Phinehas were the two sons. Phinehas's wife, the daughter-in-law, dies in childbirth. That same day, all four pass away. And her son is named Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. Very significant name, marking a national event when everything went down and the glory is departed. Names in the Bible carry significance. They may record a hope or a vision. Eve named her first son Cain, which means something like possession, possessed. Perhaps Eve was saying, I got me the Redeemer. I messed things up. I contributed to the first sin. Death was brought in. Now I have a son. He may bail us out of this. I possess the Redeemer. Perhaps that's what she's thinking. Next son is Abel, which means vanity. Perhaps there Eve is seeing the folly of her presumption on God's plan and timing when she saw Cain was by no means a redeemer, but turned out to be a murderer himself. And then the third son that is mentioned is Seth, which means something like placed, perhaps meaning a replacement for evil Cain, and that's an introduction of a godly seed lineage, quite likely. So take the replacement, acting as a replacement of Cain, who was turned out not to be good. So Eve named her for those three sons possession, vanity, and placed. We also see in the scripture that some names were changed. Abram was changed to Abraham, which means something like, the former Abram means something like exalted father of a family, and the transition was to father of a multitude, Abraham. Sarai, very similarly, she was named Sarah, which means mother of a multitude. Jacob, now Jacob was a rascal, a usurper, that's what Jacob means. God changed his name to Israel after Jacob wrestled with God and was successful. So he went from being a supplanter and a rascal to being a prince before God, his new name being Israel. Simon, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus renames him Peter, which means rock. James and John, he calls sons of thunder. So names in the Bible carry significance. Especially, there's no name like that of the Lord Jesus. As I've shared with some of you before, there's somewhere around 200 different names given for the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, which indicates something of the wonders of the Lord. Each name showing another aspect of who Jesus is. There's a starting list: Christ, Branch, Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Bright and Morning Star, Wonderful Counselor, Faithful Witness, Word of God, Second Adam, Lamb of God, Lion and Tribe of Judah, Light of the World, Alpha and Omega, First and Last, Good Shepherd. On the list goes. So all of us should care about our name. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And we read in Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Names are significant. So when the first word in a scripture is Paul, that says something to us. I hope that you see the importance of living up to your name. I hope that parents would consider giving their sons, their daughters, names that speak something of their aspiration for them and perhaps God's plan for them. We had six kids, and I've written for all six of them why they were named with their names, Sarah, Princess, and Melissa, Honeybee, and Stephen, Stephanus, which means crown, and Lucas, and Jewel, and Emily. They all mean something. We expect something by God's grace within our family. And so live up to the high aspirations of those in authority over you. That's what God would say to you and me, I think, as we begin. This first verse is a verse that speaks of God's high calling for you and me. Live up to the high calling of God. So concerning our study for today, we're going to look at Christian credentials. The topic is credentials. I was listening to an interview early this morning. It was about climate change. And this person was saying there are many people, credentialed people, who do not believe in much of what is being said about climate change today. I thought, there's my word, credentialed. Credentialed people, people who were worth listening to, who have had the education, who have the experience, who have the reputation, who have the honor to be worth listening to. They have credentials. The word credential means qualifications. It means aspects of a person's background examined to indicate suitability for something. Does he have the credentials? For example, you go to a military establishment, and there are the guards, and there's the gate, and it's closed, and you pull up, and they say, "Why should we let you in? What are your credentials?" People might ask, "Who are you to speak on this topic? And do you have top secret clearance?" For example, here we have a top secret document. Not everybody can look into this and see what it is. Do you have clearance? Do you have top secret clearance? Have you been trained and have you been examined and have you been found faithful so that you are fit, you are worthy to open up this file and find what are these secrets that are retained from the masses? Credentials is the topic. So here's our outline for the message today. We're going to look at this topic in three categories. The three elements of Christian credentials. We're going to look at the calling, the claiming, and the clinging. First, the calling. Paul begins his letter to the church of Ephesus by explaining why he was qualified to do this. He writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." It's important for him to do this. There are letters going back and forth. Everybody can write a letter. Why should we trust what you say? Why should we trust you, Paul, given that you used to be an enemy of Christianity? And why should we have respect under your points of view? What are your credentials? So Paul starts out here, as he does in many of his letters, saying, "Here are my credentials." In this instance, he says, "Paul, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Now, apostle, the Greek word is apostolos, which means one sent forth. I have been sent forth by God to do what I'm doing. Now, an apostle, there are a few times in the scriptures where the word's used more generally, but by and large, it's a technical term for a certain subcategory of Christians that's indicated by what's called the signs of an apostle. Are you an apostle, one of the 12 apostles? Well, there are requirements for you to be within that group. The signs of the apostle, Paul writes, were wrought among you in him, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I could take you to a number of other places. Likewise, they indicate one of the requirements to be an apostle is that God has given his endorsement by working through you signs and wonders and mighty deeds, miracles, bringing people back to life who had died and such things. There are signs of an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" See, another requirement of being an apostle is that you knew, you walked with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hadn't just heard about him, but you knew him. You spent time with him. That's one reason Paul refers to himself as an apostle out of due season. He wasn't there walking with Jesus for the 3 years as the other apostles, but he did spend his time with the risen Christ, saw him, communicated with him as the Lord chose to reveal himself to Paul. Another place, Galatians 1, verse 1, see what Paul says here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, says, I'm not making this up, and people didn't appoint me, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Again, he's giving his credentials. You see the import of verse 1 of chapter 1? It's, I am Paul, chosen by God, sent by God, doing the work of God. And I didn't choose to do this. It wasn't my work. I have been endorsed by God, the Father of Jesus Christ, to do this. I am an apostle. And of course, one of the ironies and unfortunate elements to this word being used today is what we see in the Roman Catholic Church. There is a confession of belief in what's called apostolic succession. They're saying that every pope is an apostle, and there's an unbroken chain from Peter, who was the first pope, and he was an apostle, and on down the line, 10, 20, 30, 50, all the popes up to the present day. Can you imagine calling the pope that the Catholic Church has today to be an apostle? He doesn't even understand the gospel. But to be an apostle, you had to be a miracle worker, and you had to have been alive at the time of Christ. And so there's none today who could fit that bill. 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And look what he says parenthetically after that. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. You see, there were the naysayers wherever Paul would go, or wherever he would send a letter saying, oh, who's Paul? What's his authority? And so he says, here are my credentials, selected by God, working the miracles of God, fellowshipping with Christ himself. So to this work, Paul was called. So he says in Galatians 1, verse 15, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. I have been called since in conception by God sovereignly, he says. He chose me to do this. Friends, here's the next point. We're looking at the first consideration, which is calling. You see how that's a major theme in this first verse? I am called, Paul says. I am called, and I'll tell you what, you are called if you're a believer. Just as much as I, Paul, am called, so you, Christian, are all truly born-again believers are called. For example, you know the well-worn verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. The called, that's a phrase used to describe true born-again believers. They are part of the called. If you are born again by faith in Christ alone, you are part of the called. You're one of the called ones. Yes, well, everybody in the world, not everybody in the world is called. This is limited to those born again. We read in Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. See, these are believers, selected by God, justified by faith. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Just as much as Paul, so everybody who is born again is called of God. There's a calling. Verse 1 tells us there's a calling for every believer. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. You are called. You possess a calling. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, that word vocation could be translated calling. And that's really, walk worthy. You realize you've been called of God. Walk worthy of that calling. For you have been called. I didn't get called. Well, then maybe you're not saved. Because if you've been saved, you're called. All true born-again believers are called. So we read in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Which brings up the point, I think there are two kinds of callings. We have a common calling. By that I don't mean every day, but it's common to all believers. Everybody has the same calling. You do. Every born-again believer has the same calling to forsake this world and run with patience the race set before us. I didn't get that calling. Oh, you did if you're a believer. Every believer is charged to forsake the sinfulness of this world, to forsake it, and to love God and grow in godliness and holiness. We're called to this end. And then we have a personal calling according to the talents, life experiences, and needs specifically before us in our time and place in this life. Is that clear? There are general callings, and then there are these personal callings. You are a person who's gone through this in life. You've been given these mental capabilities. You have this emotional training. You have this knowledge of scriptures. You're living in this century, in this city, and with these needs. Here's your particular calling. And we have much explanation here in the book of Ephesians about this eventually. We're one body, but many parts. Kidney has this calling. A toenail has that calling. A liver has this calling. All different, but they all work together for the total package to be effectual. In either case, the charge remains, and I want to repeat this, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What we didn't look at is how that's explained. It says, what's worthy walking? Lowliness. With all lowliness. Remember Paul, the small, the little one, who would tell us this. I must decrease. He must increase. I am less than the least of all saints. Walk worthy of vocation. How, Paul? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Friends, we are gathered here today to encourage one another. Walk worthy of the calling. Rise up to what you've been called to be, generally and specifically. So that's the first element in Christian credentials. You don't have the credentials if you haven't been called. If you've been called, then that's the first Christian credential. Live up to your calling. Now the second topic, and I know there's some, I'm trying to make this alliterative and have it be something you can take home and remember the 3 points. But there's a claiming that needs to be done. Paul writes, again in this first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he has a calling, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful. Saints is what we're going to look at for our second point, then we're going to look at faithful for the third point. I'm writing to the saints. And that's another doctrinal trouble with the Roman church, in that they think saints, they make it something elevated to go for specific people or especially wonderful Christians like Mother Teresa. And there are certain requirements. They have to have done a miracle, and there has to be a number of other criteria that they meet. But friends, that's a lie too. That's a devil's lie. Every single person who's born again is a saint, according to scriptures. So he says, I'm writing to the saints which are in Ephesus. He could say just as well, I'm writing to the church which is at Ephesus. Okay? And that has to do with claiming, as you'll see in just a minute. Saint, the word is hagios. It means sacred. I'm writing to the morally blameless ones. Now, none of us is perfect. None of us is morally blameless, but we're laboring to head that direction. And positionally in Christ, we are found now to be without spot. All believers are addressed as saints, and that is a believer's standing in Christ. Remember, that's the preposition we noted the other week, which you find over and over and over and over and over again in Ephesians. Just short 6 chapters, it takes about 12 minutes to read it. 90 times in that short letter, the preposition in occurs. And over 30 of those times, it's talking about being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Learn how to abide in Him where you are found standing to be perfect. And I recommended a book for you to read by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand, which are the 3 operative verbs in Ephesians. They talk about how to live in Christ. And I've encouraged you before, read the autobiography of Hudson Taylor, who says in his day as he would labor in China and witness for all the blessings of God, then he'd go home and he despised himself because the very thing that he professed to others, he himself was not experiencing. And he saw himself as hypocritical. But then the day came. That's why the book's entitled something like The Secret of Hudson Taylor. And that is, he learned how to abide in Christ. Just fell into Christ and rested in Him. And that, he said, is what made all the difference. So we should live accordingly to our calling. For example, and you see I'm trying to cite much of Ephesians, since that first verse, I'm telling you, it's not just some non sequitur. It's not something you pass over and you get on the meat in the second verse. It sets the table for the whole study in all 6 chapters of Ephesians. We read it, for example, in chapter 5, be therefore followers of God. And then that's not no low calling there, is it? Be a follower of God as dear children, as though you were a son or a daughter, as you are, of God. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be, what's the next word? Once nameth among you, as becometh saints, as is in keeping with being a saint. You've been saved. You are spotless before God as you rest in Christ in your standing. But in practice, you're supposed to get more and more and more like him. That's the way of a saint. That's in keeping with being a saint. It becomes a saint to be this, a person for whom not once is a sin done, but that is swiftly confessed and forsaken. You see, there's a book by Neil Anderson I've shared with you sometimes before. It's a great one for you to read if you haven't. He says the following: nothing is more foundational to our freedom from Satan's bondage. We're talking about moral freedom here. Nothing is more foundational to our freedom from Satan's bondage than understanding and affirming what God has done for us in Christ and who we are as a result. And I put this in bold print: we all live in accordance with our perceived identity. The accuser of the brethren says, you're a loser. You're never going to amount to much. You're low rent. You've got that history. Look at your thought life. And you think of that as your identity. But we are told many things that we are in Christ, and we need to repeat that, have the Holy Spirit repeat that, for us to comprehend more and more, because we will live in accordance with our perceived identity. We must know and claim who we are in Christ. You see, Paul writes to the saints, here's who you are in Christ. You are sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. You stand before God as faultless as Christ himself. That's your standing. Now, in practice, have that come closer and closer to what you are in standing. So we must know and claim who we are in Christ. Paul says, here's who you are in Christ. You're a saint. So who am I? Well, who does God say we are? Let me go down this list. We'll just do it quickly. We'll not look up all these verses. But it's good for you to memorize it, to think on it, to repeat it. Who am I? I am the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. Meaning I am called of God to preserve the standards of God as salt preserves. And I am called of God to create a thirst in others for the things of God and other things that salt stand for. Jesus said this. I am the salt of the earth. He says in the same chapter, Matthew 5:14, I am the light of the world. The world abides in darkness, but for what the Christians share in light as far as explaining the spiritual truth of life. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. As many as received him, to them he gave them right to become the children of God. John 1:12. I am a branch through which Christ's life is channeled. John 15:1. I am Christ's friend. John 15:15, Jesus said, previous to now, you've been like my servants, but now I call you my friends. We read in John 15:16, I am chosen to bear fruit for Christ. Romans 6:18, I am a slave of righteousness. Heretofore, you have been the servant of sin. Now he says, you are the servant of righteousness. Live in keeping with your high calling to be a servant, a slave of righteousness. I am a joint heir of Christ, Romans 8:17. I am a temple of God. What know you not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, 1 Corinthians 6:19. I am a member of Christ's body, Ephesians 5:30. I am a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and the good works. I am a citizen of heaven. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly beloved. I am a son of light. I am a partaker of a heavenly calling. I am a partaker of Christ. I am a member of a chosen race. I am a royal priest. I am an alien and a stranger in this world. And I am an enemy of the devil. None of this is boasting if rightly understood, because everything we are in Christ, God gave us. We didn't earn it, couldn't earn it, couldn't acquire this ourselves. It's all a gift of God for the glory of God. But that's part of claiming. It's hard to claim what you don't know. But what you've been told, repeat it, have the Holy Spirit clarify it, have it sink more deeply and recognize this is my new identity. This is who I am in Christ. You see, there's a calling. Paul says, I've been called. There's a claiming to be done. I write this unto the saints, he says. And there is a clinging. Carol is going to come here, and she and I were going to sing and have you join in with us in singing. There's no verse that has the verb cling in it, I don't believe, in the scriptures. But there is a hymn we all know and love, Rock of Ages, which says, talks about clinging. Simply to thy cross I cling. And by this, I'm talking about us living a life of faith, clinging to the promises of God. In this first verse, Paul gives the church encouragement to live up to their high calling as saints. The church can only attain this lofty goal by clinging to their faith. So he addresses them as the faithful in Christ Jesus. See how faith is defined here, Hebrews 11. I expect you know this text. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is like putting the meat on the bones. You can't see this with these eyes, but with the eyes of faith, it's as though that physicality were right there in your presence now. And that's what faith is. It puts the reality to the idea, and you cling to it. And the evidence of things not seen, the confirmation of God of what you have not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. For example, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Yes, we believe this. We hold to this truth. And what can be the result? With these credentials can come access never before anticipated, let alone experienced. That's a major theme in Ephesians you're going to see as we continue ahead if the Lord gives us grace to continue. There's so much out there accessible to a believer. God provides so much. More than we can ask or think he has provided for us. Deeper and deeper and deeper we can go. With these credentials can come access never before anticipated, let alone experienced. So we are told in 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm about done here, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Here we go. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. Indeed, you might say the top secret things of God. There are things that God will reveal to his own who have been credentialed. And he says, will I do this without allowing my people to know? There they are, some of the wonders of God. Deeper and deeper I go, the deep things of God. See the following. I'm going to give you about four verses, then we're done. Proverbs 3:32. For the froward, the abomination to the Lord. Not toward, but froward, away from God. But his, here it is, his secret is with the righteous. His secret is with the righteous. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's given you to know what they cannot know. John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That's just eight more verses from where we are now. Truly, as we noted at the start, all Scripture, amen? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even that chapter 1, verse 1. Memorize that also. All Scripture is given by inspiration, is God-breathed, and it is profitable for us to study. Yes, even in the first verse, which is, would you read that with me, please, as we close? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. May we pray. Oh, Father, that we would be inexorable. No, may we be simply, cleanly, irresistibly drawn into thy fellowship by your Spirit. Not for the phenomena, not for the testimony exactly, but for the rightness, because we understand that the Father longs to have fellowship with his children. And we want to be drawn in. We want to have fellowship. We want to have the credentials easily seen, clearly presented, useful for the Lord, credentials to be drawn in closer, more and more closely into the fellowship of God, because we have been born again, because we understand our calling, and we claim it, and we hold, and we cling to it. Oh, Lord, are there souls here today, if they were to die, don't know, a little bit fearful, not sure if they'll end up in heaven or hell? Would this not be the day for them to confess Christ? Would this not be the day for these, all of us, to hold to the simple, clean gospel that Christ died for our sins? And as many as receive him, to them he gives power to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Is there somebody with whom you are working today? Is there somebody being drawn now by thy grace, Lord? Lead them to have their heart opened where they see and confess, Christ is my Savior. And I pray that all of us, Lord, as we go through this study in Ephesians, will find ourselves more and more transformed into what you would have us to be. In Christ's name, amen.